For you very much to turn to 1 John. We're in the latest over here, if you please. 1 John, the third chapter and verse 1. We're considering just one verse this morning. And I'd like to give you an explanation. My voice is not up to power this morning, so if you'll ride the volume for me, that'll probably help. I've had a little problem physically this last week. I won't discuss it because of the broadcast. But anyway, I want to give you attention to this verse. I think it has really gripped me as I read it several times. And I cannot pass it over by giving the kind of attention that I believe it so much deserves. It's an amazing statement. And, you know, it's awful hard for us to adjust, and I'm always concerned pastorally that when we come in, we're not adjusted and ready to listen. But only the Holy Spirit sometimes can get us to be able to listen. But I hope you do carefully. Sometimes we say things that we all know, and so we kind of take it for granted, and we lose you. But we lose you if you don't pay careful attention. John is an amazing writer, and there is a correlation between chapter 3 and verse 1 all the way back to the beginning of the book. And the correlation is just amazing. And what I mean by that is the connection, his thinking, is not disjointed. He has a theme. He's dealing with a problem in the church, obviously. And he's reminding the people of many things. And the things that he's reminding of them is so necessary. And what he says here is utterly amazing. I know we may not read it that way immediately and think about it, but I want to read it now, just verse 1. If you open your Bibles with me to 1 John 3:1. See what kind of a love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And then he says an amazing statement, so we are. That's amazing. The reason why the world does not know us is that it does not know him. Does not know him. You know, we're constantly being surprised by the way family members treat us when we become Christians, the way the world does. And we're not used to that. And oftentimes we try to do things to win their favor that perhaps is out of bounds. But the glorious statement by John is almost impossible to describe. But I do think there are some things that I want to pass on to you that are describable. I was amazed because sometimes I check different authors to see what they might say about a passage, as any pastor would do, and any student of the Bible. And I have great respect for Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I haven't read him as much lately as I used to read him, but I thought, I'm going to check what Martin Lloyd-Jones says. And he didn't say anything about this passage. But what he did say is amazing. He says, how can you say anything about it? What he meant by that was, it's so indescribable. I can't deal with it. But that's what a spiritual person perhaps would say. And he just found me. I think at that point he was just inadequate to deal with it, and he didn't deal with it. I don't want you to think that I'm presumptuous, that I'm going to deal with it, and therefore I think I'm qualified. I'm much less qualified than Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was. He was a great expositor of the Bible. Now, I say almost because there is some things that I think we can describe, and that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Think of it for just a moment. John himself is filled with awe that God has called us his children. It's not like the greatest person in the world is calling us his children. It's God that's calling us his children. It's amazing. So first, it's God's initiative that brings us about. He initiates it. We never initiate these things. He's the one who initiates it. He first loved us, and therefore we love him. But even here, our love, as its best, is not even to be compared with his love. No comparison whatsoever. Although in essence, it's the same because it comes from the Holy Spirit. The love that we have that really loves the Lord and we love one another comes from the Spirit of God. We don't manufacture it. It's not in our nature to be so loving. We may love as natural parents or people or husband and wife, but that's not what we're talking about here at all. No one loves God but those he calls his children. No one. Not a person in the universe loves the Lord except those who are his children. It is the Father that has given us such love. And this is a noteworthy thing. You notice John points out, punctuates the fact, what manner of love the Father has for us. That's not by accident he says Father. He wants us to focus now upon the Father as we think about our redemption, our being sons of God, and so on. So, in his giving his Son to redeem us from our sin, we see his love demonstrated. Because the scripture says, for God so loved. For God so loved. Now, let me say something here just very briefly about that. I think it's very important to us. When it says, for God so loved, I don't think that it means that he so loved us just in Christ that he saved us. It was only in Christ that that love could be realized to the extent that it is realized. But when I see the scriptures, when I hear the scriptures say this, and I read this, you know, through the prism of all the theology I've learned, hopefully, in my lifetime, and as much as I can remember, and as I went through this, I said, you know, God loved us and he gave. Therefore he gave. And I think therefore he gave is the way we understand that. His love for us, if you want it logically, precedes his giving his Son. That's amazing. In other words, he loved us when we were yet in our sin. Because he didn't see the beginning and see that we were virtuous in Adam prior to the fall. He sees the beginning as the end as the beginning. He sees the whole thing. And so his love is not only planned the whole thing, but his love is set upon us in this marvelous way. Now, note that our sonship and God's fatherhood go with his being our Father, even as Jesus taught us to pray, our Father. To me, that takes on a greater meaning when I say it. Our Father. What a meaning that is. You hear people who don't know the Lord say, our Father. Oh, please. It's a lie. We are called sons of God, and that we are, John says. And that's the way he says it. So we are. And I think when he says that, it's not an arrogant statement of so we are. It's a marvelous statement. He's thrilled with it. So we are. He realizes what a great thing it is. The term sons is not a matter of gender, by the way, also. And I know we're so gender sensitive in our day. But I want to say this, it's very important. Please don't do this. Don't fall into the trap of this manufactured political correctness of language today. That doesn't mean that we are to be vulgar people with our language. But don't ever fall into that trap. It has gotten ridiculous in our culture and society. I'm say our culture, it's not mine, but it is of this world. And we shouldn't fall into that trap. There is gender, but when it comes to this word son, there's no gender. There is, in a sense, in the Greek language, but it's inclusive of both women and men. And so the term sons is not a matter of gender, but a matter that God has made all, whether male or female, sons of God. We're all sons of God. That's what I meant to say. We cry, Father, Father, because we are children. In other words, it's legitimate. That's what a child does. I know when we raise our children when they're first born, we make much of the fact that the first words uttered a child utters may be Dada or Mama or something like that, you see. And we boast ourselves about that. They probably don't even know what they're talking about. So, but we like to think they are. Okay. Maybe because it's easier to say. But God's love is simply exhibited. It is not only simply exhibited, it's imparted to us. God imparts it to us. God's fatherhood also, as I've already mentioned to some extent, is eternal. The fatherhood of God is eternal. If we understand to some degree the Trinity, we must understand that the Father is the first person in the Trinity as the Father. The Son is the second person in the Trinity, not second in the nature and essence, but he's certainly second in the order of the Trinity as the Son of God. We speak of him, and the Bible talks about he's the only begotten of the Father, meaning he's eternally begotten. We talk about the eternal sonship of the Son. He was always the Son. He never was anything else but the Son, but that's what makes the Father the Father. He's eternally generated by the Father and exists forever. And then we have the Holy Spirit that follows also. But they're equal. They're equal in their essence of everything that the Father is, the Son is, the Holy Spirit is. But we regard them that way. I think that Jesus had a reason, not only because of the covenant, but because of the nature of our prayer life that we always address when we start to pray, Our Father which art in heaven. That not only gives location, but that's the way I think that we should pray. Now, there may be alterations that we might pray from time to time. I'm not critical to the extent that we should never do that, but I think the normal way that I always practice in my own personal life, and I would suggest it's a good one for you as well. I always say, Our Father. Our Father. You notice when we say Our Father, that includes everybody else that's in that same league. But when I say Our Father, I'm thinking about my wife, my children, you, and my brethren. I'm thinking about all the purposes of God. So I think all those are His when I use the word Our Father. And so this is what we're talking about. I must also state that God's love is not to be compared to any other love, neither in quality nor in duration. There's no comparison, so we don't try to compare it. I know there's illustrations we can use. There are some of them very emotional, but I don't think we ought to do that because it categorizes the love of God. I think that the love of God is just exactly what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones experienced, indescribable. But when we hear it in action, we recognize it. So it's hard to conceive, but there has never been a time that God did not love us, because His love is not a time event. It's eternal. He's always loved us. Why? I don't know. I don't know. It's within Him to do so. It was His choice, by the way, and His love chose to do so. His love didn't lead Him. That's what He is. He made the choice on the basis of His love. Sovereign love. That's what it is. And so it's hard to conceive of. All that transpires in God's eternal purpose is not cold determinism, but rather an act of love that leaves us breathless. There is no reason in us for God's love, because this is a love that is not just because we are His creatures, but it is His love because we are sinners in need of redemption and salvation from sin. And He loves us. And He loves us not in spite of our sin, and not because of our sin, but He loves us and calls us His children. Now that's not without all the remedies that He provides, because that includes everything He provides in the loving way that He provides for us to act in regard to Him and response to Him as our Father. Being a child of God's love stirs with John a sense of wonder, awe, and amazement. And I must say it ought to stir in us in the same way, even to utter the truth as John states it. Through Jesus, we receive the Father's love in action, and we are called children of God. God's children. We are a divine progeny. We belong to Him. You know, if we would think about this every day of our life, and as we live our life and the way we act and conduct ourselves, it would be a regulating principle in our life. We say, how in the world can I be a child of God and act the way I'm acting? Or maybe, as a child of God, this is the reason I'm acting the way I'm acting. That may be the thing that we see. Through Jesus, we receive the Father's love and action, and we're called His children. The child of God is unknown by the world because God is there, not their father, and really, Satan is their father. And by the way, that's the divide in the human race. It's a very important thing to see. When people do not have God as their father, He's at least not recognizable at the moment. He may be their father later on, recognizable because God intervenes. But the point of it is that we need to understand, as we think about it, is that they're not going to love you. So forget it. Really it is. I think so many times we try to make ourselves acceptable as Christians to those who are not Christians. We cannot do it. We cannot do it. It's impossible to do. The world refers to the evil humanistic system that dominates the society around us. Hostile orders stand in opposition to God and all that is revealed of God. I heard of it just this morning. I listened to the news a little bit. I can't stand very much, but I listened to it just a little bit this morning. And I went into my study, was sitting there drinking a cup of coffee after breakfast. I try to wake up, to be honest. So I'm awful sleepy. If I went to my study, I'd get nowhere. So I went into my study after that. But I heard something was utterly ridiculous. That the enrollment of a certain university, you can't even be gender specific when you tell them what you are, for fear that you'll offend them. In other words, you put on your application that you're a male or you're a female. And on the face of it, you're really a male. And claiming to be a female, you may offend somebody, so you don't even be gender specific. It is utterly ridiculous. And not only that, but you think of the offense to God. The terrible offense. Let me tell you something. Leadership matters. We need leadership in our life. Somebody leads, somebody follows. Second, that God calls us children of God inaugurates a reality that will be brought to a complete maturity and fruitfulness in due time. When God calls us His children, it doesn't mean we go around all of our life as babies. So we are not just called the sons of God, we are made His sons in two ways. We're made His sons by the new birth, or we're made His sons by adoption. And both of them have great consequence. The new birth implies immediately that we grow. That when divine nature is imparted to the believer's heart and life, there's a principle that's instilled in us that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, that wants the Word of God, that loves the Lord, that goes on to pursue every interest that is the interest of God. So we're not just called the sons of God, we are made the sons of God by the new birth. We become partakers of the new birth and the same nature that grows and matures by our view of the glory of God in the face of His Son as God reveals Him to us. And by the way, there's a lot of things that veils our heart and mind because of the world we live in the flesh. We can't see Christ for all the clutter, as it were. It's like Zacchaeus couldn't see Christ, they climbed up a tree. Let's suggest that we all need to climb a tree if we can't see Christ. Metaphorically speaking. But we should. We have all these things cluttering. And yet, some of them are necessary things, aren't they? If you're raising a family, that demands a lot of attention. If you've got a job, that demands attention. Everything demands attention. But everything is order and priority. You have to some way manage those things. And sometimes we don't manage them well because we're simply human. But what I'm suggesting to you is that we've got to take time to view the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know Him personally. We need to be growing in that knowledge of Him experimentally so that we have a real living encounter. Nobody has to tell us that Christ is real. No, we know it. And that's what a newborn baby does. A newborn baby lies in his parents' arms. They see it with eyes of hope, possibility, and promise. A newborn birth is not the goal of its existence. It's the growth into maturity that they say. I know my parents, I've said this before, I just say it as a matter that my mother told me this. Of course, I wasn't aware of it, obviously. But they had lost twins, a boy and a girl was born. They died shortly after birth. And so when I was the firstborn, after those who were really the firstborn, my dad said to my mother, "Do you think we can raise him to be a man?" Now, whatever that's worth, I understood that because they lost it. And so that question was purpose for my life. So when we see a baby born, we got to say, can we raise this baby to be a man or a woman, if you please? A newborn baby does not lie at the same stage they are. They're going off somewhere. And from a human standpoint, it's totally unpredictable. And there's another sense in which we don't have control of it. But there's another real sense that what we do, because the right man's on our side, and so we pray for our children, we bathe them in prayer every day of our lives, and we pray that somehow, by our teaching, our example in church and everything else, we teach them reverence and respect and everything, that that'll produce something that is worthwhile in their lives and it'll really take hold. And so to remain a baby is a disgrace, and to become a man with great likeness to our Father is the reason to be. As children, we have the put on and put off proposition. You hear this even when you raise your children. Stop doing that. You're no longer a baby. You know, if you're taking your rolled oats and sticking them into your ear, that's not time. You're supposed to put them in your mouth. And so you don't see an adult acting like a baby when he eats. And you begin to teach them manners. And you don't, well, I won't go into it for fear that I might really get to meddling. But you begin to teach them manners. Because why? You're going to be embarrassed by them if you don't. And I can assure you that you will be. Because when you raise children, if you try to impress everybody that yours is perfect, you'll soon find out not so. But what I'm saying, the goal is not that for them to continue to act like that, that we have to live in not only in a societal sense and where we relate to other people, but in the spiritual world, we live in relationship to others, not as babies to be carried along, but rather to be adults to carry others who may be babies along and help them to mature as well. And if we're not thinking about it in that way, we should, because that's exactly what the church is about. It is keeping with being a newborn to what to be like mommy and daddy. To remain a baby is a disgrace, and to become man with great likeness to our Father is the reason to be. As children, we have put off and we have put on. The new man is what we are because of God is our Father. That's why we're a new man. Third, that we are children of God is evident that God's active and creative love for us makes us that. A God calling us sons of God, as John speaks, means more than His naming us or calling us. He's not just calling us His children. We are indeed His children. That's why John says, "So I am, so we are," he says. And so it's the inauguration of a relationship. Now think about this, it lasts forever. God is our Father forever. That's a glorious thought. And nothing can sever that relationship. Nothing. Even our failures, even our down-sittings will never sever that relationship. Jesus is forever the Son of God, and now we are sons of God. and will remain sons of God forever. Indeed, forever, we will remain sons of God. The angels, by the way, are called sons of God when you read the scripture, and you might wonder at that. Well, why are they called sons of God? Because they are created by God himself. But they're individually created. They do not bear his image. They are holy, and they're created holy. Some fell, and they were not confirmed in their first estate. But they are not created in the image of God. Man is. And so that when we talk about the image of God and the creation, God has to recreate us in order for us to have the pure sense of being in his image that we had originally. But this is why the prohibition of killing a man and murdering him is prohibited by law according to what God says, is because that man is made in his image. This is why John says that we can know that we are children of God when we love our brethren. He says this is the evidence. In other words, he's saying it's a given that we love our brethren if we're children of God. It's a given. It's not manufactured. He says in the second chapter, remember, verses 9 through 10, we just went through. But I remind you, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Amazing. You're really loved. And by the way, it goes deeply. The father of Cain was the devil himself. This is interesting, because God never intervened in Cain's life before the foundation of the world, nor did he ever claim to be the father of Cain. The devil was the father of Cain from the beginning. It's interesting the way the scriptures handle that. Fourth, a child of God is not recognizable by the world and those who are of the world. Not recognizable. It's not possible to recognize it. You know the way they look at you? You know the way the family looks at you? They know you. You see? They know you, right? Now, if you have Christian parents, they may have an understanding of this, and they should have an understanding of it. But I'll tell you one thing. If you have members of your family that are not Christians, they're not going to understand you, and don't expect it. That's what I'm trying to say to you. And that's what John is saying. The world doesn't know us. It's so important to note this point that John makes, and I hear what indicates what he wonders why the world does not embrace his children. Well, we ought to wonder. There are two points that John makes about this. First of all, he says the lack of present recognition by the world is a fact, and we must get used to it. And by the way, they don't share your standards. They don't share your work ethic. They don't understand why you want to pray all the time. Why do you want to read your Bible? Why do you want to go to church? Why do you want to be a witness? Why are you bothering me with religion? They have no idea why we love these things and why they're on our hearts and minds. They have no understanding of it. And there's no way they can relate. You can't even explain it. But I think we should. I think we should tell them because God loved me and he saved me. And he saved me from my sin. Particularly if it becomes a question to them and we can answer it. Every child of God ought to be somewhat of a mystery to those that are in the world. Every child of God. It ought to be a mystery. Can't figure you out, buddy. Don't know what you are. Not a quirk of personality, but a way of life. The way we live and the way we think and the way we talk. And by the way, that needs to be reflected in all our conversation, whatever the conversation might be, whether it's political conversation, financial conversation, or otherwise. Because sometimes we betray ourselves with the way we frame things. Now, we have to realize our audience. Sometimes I say things here that maybe I shouldn't say. And, you know, that's always the danger of preaching. And when you're talking all the time, you're always can step out of bounds. But I can tell you this. We need to walk particularly with our friends and around us and everything because there's a sensitivity there we need to regard and not be so regarding of their sensitivity that we forget to tell them about Christ, but we should realize that the world doesn't understand us, and we're a mystery to them. In other words, they just cannot figure us out, no more than they could figure out the Lord. They couldn't figure Christ out. They never understood him. Even all the religious people of the world, particularly the Sadducees and Pharisees and the Jews, they didn't understand, never did. And they never understood him until they were born again. Guess what Jesus said about the new birth? You see the kingdom of God, you enter the kingdom of God by the new birth. If you can't see the kingdom, you can't see the king. That's exactly the way it is. They don't know the Father nor the Son. They do not know those who are born of God either. That's what John tells us. He says they don't know. They can't know. And then John states the reason. He says they don't know us. The reason the world don't know us, they don't know him. What a compliment. What a compliment. You know, they see us, and some of my family may think this and may even say it, and I'm sure they say a lot worse. They may say he's a chip off the old block. Well, I understand what they mean. But the fact of the matter is, I am. I inherited my dad's depravity and my mother's depravity, and I was born depraved, and I am depraved, and the only thing that's made the difference is Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that makes a difference. In the fundamentalist movement, I want to mention this because this is very important. We have degrees of separation. And unfortunately, I'm not for that. It's a legalistic thing. What separates us in the world fundamentally is us being a child of God. That ought to be a regulating principle in your life, whether I should do this or not do that. How does it appear? Do I appear utterly like that? We have a methodology today taught in personal evangelism that says, well, we got to become like the world and get down the nitty and gritty in order to do this and to perform so we can show them we're just like they are. I think that's utter baloney. And not only do I think it in the matter of personal evangelism, I think it's absolutely absurd in the church. To think that what the church is responsible to do is to make people comfortable by their actions, their dress, and so on, is utterly absurd. We don't deliberately make anybody feel uncomfortable. But we are to be ourselves. We're to do God's business. And if we're doing God's business, if it makes somebody uncomfortable, and it does, so be it. What separates us from the world is the fundamental to being a child of God. That's what separates us. The fundamental things is we love the Lord, and we love what He loves, and we hate what He hates. And by the way, that ought to be the regulating thing in our life. What does the Lord think about this? And oftentimes we say something like this rather smugly. Oh, I don't think there's anything wrong with this. Why don't you ask God and see if He thinks there's anything wrong? Why don't you run that by the Lord and say, maybe I'll ask the Lord if there's anything wrong with what I'm doing. I grew up, was initiated and became a Christian in fundamentalism. I went to sort of a fundamental Bible college, and I was in fundamentalist churches. And I know their mentality, I know the way they think. They get up and preach on things about your dress and everything else, and whether you wear makeup or you don't wear makeup. And by the way, it's a terrible focus on women in a way, and they always focused on all these things. And that's why, and I understood why they were saying it. They were understanding the problem is that men are sinners. It wasn't the women so bad they were sinners, but men are sinners. And by the way, we go through these fashion series in our life, don't we? The culture, we just simply pick it up, and we begin to dress like them, and we don't ask the question, maybe if we should dress a little more modestly. Well, that's what we have to ask as Christians, not what somebody else is thinking, but what do I look like in my appearance and my manner and as I go out and represent Christ? After all, I'm not only an ambassador of Christ, I'm His child. I could be more specific, but I won't. Because I don't want to be distracted here. I want you to understand and grasp this. It's so very important. My being a child of God means everything. It means everything. What separates us from the world is fundamental to our being a child of God. The fundamental things, we love what He loves, we hate what He hates, and not only that, we don't do the things that the world does. With abandonment, without consideration. Can we enjoy all things freely that are sanctified and legitimate for a believer? Absolutely, and we should. but we should never abuse them. Listen to what John says in the second chapter, verse 15 and 17, to remind you again. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And by the way, that means everything. Everything. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride in possession is not from the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. Notice that. Along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides with him. I often think about this, how sobering it is that all the desires of man, with everything he desires, and if he had everything, I was reading a little article, and I don't know how it came up. I think it came up somewhere on Facebook, and somebody was talking about one of the richest women in the world. And she's only worth $16.1 billion. It's kind of a rich woman, isn't it? Well, she was the wife of the starter of Walmart. So she's very wealthy, and she has all the good. But the moment she dies, and I'm not saying she's not, I don't know. I don't have any idea where she's a Christian. I understand the man who started Walmart was probably a Christian. But I don't know where she was or not. That doesn't matter. What I'm saying, the moment she dies, that $16.1 billion will mean nothing. Now think about it. You think about all the things we live out in a single day, day after day after day after day, and the one thing that matters, I'm a child of God. Oh, what it brings me to. What wonder to think that I'm a child of God. And more than that, he calls me his child. Creator of the universe calls me his child. What wonder. What amazing thing it is. And I finish with one more brief point made by James. And in this case, it fits the same protocol and the same thing we're talking about. In James 4:4, he says, "You adulterous people, do you not know?" Now listen to this carefully. The friendship of, and you know this passage, but he says, the friendship with the world is enmity with God. You ever think about that? I've said it many times, you know, in my preaching. I said, don't try to be friendly with the world. We don't try to make friends out of the world. I'm not trying to buy their friendship at all. Neither do I hate them, but I care for them, and I really care for them. And so I don't make them, they're the enemy with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I don't try to make them friends, but I'm a friend to them. You know how I'm a friend? You know how Christ was a friend? He told us the truth. If you don't tell the truth to your friend, you're not a very good friend. If you've got family members right now, beloved, that are perishing, and you don't tell them about Christ, then you're not a friend. You're not a friend. You've got to tell them about Christ. It's difficult, isn't it? But this is what we're talking about. A child of God puts distance between the world and himself, and that all are his. And how do we do that? We do it by being a child of God. Remember who we are all the time. What a great thing it is. And by the way, if you're around family, and occasionally we are with, sometimes we're with family and they're all lost. No, no Christ. We're there in the midst. But did I change my behavior? No. When they try to draw me into something, then make me partaker of some, maybe a dirty joke or a storyline that doesn't have the decor it ought to have. Well, I don't sit there prudishly, but I certainly am not going to laugh with abandonment either. I'm going to let them know that I'm not pleased with that. It don't fit my taste. Now I know, they say, well, I don't understand this guy. And then the first thing they'll think about is you're a self-righteous snob. That's what they think. You're just an old self-righteous snob. No, I just want to tell you something. I love Jesus Christ. And I love him because he first loved me. And I have a Father who loves me and put sonship in my heart. And therefore, that's why I want to live like this. I don't want to displease him. I want to do what is right. So, can I be kind to everyone? Absolutely, and I should be. But John's whole thrust is that thing. What an amazing thing it is that we should be called the sons of God. And so we are. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would take your word and use it. I pray that you'll remind us of this, that we'll meditate upon it, that it'll be a sanctifying effect in our lives. What manner of love. How great it is to think that we are your child. Indeed we are. And as we think about it, as we think about the what greater bestowment could be put upon us, we had nothing else in this world. To be a child of God is all we need. And yet there's great things that go with that. Not above it, but with it. All the things that's marvelous being your child. All the blessings of the future. In fact, we have a future. How we thank you for that. Our life doesn't end with this world. It goes on way beyond this world. And we pray, Father, that you would bless and keep us, direct us in your love, fill us with your love, and fill us with the desires of your kingdom and to seek it first and to do your will, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.